Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Sister Jennifer leading us in worship this morning. Amen. But are you ready for the word?
Amen.
All right. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make his boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We're thankful, Father, for your word is living. Your word is powerful. Your word brings light and life to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this powerful thing we call the word of God. But we're so thankful, Lord, for what you did for us. Lord, you did everything for us. You woke us up this morning. We thought it was the alarm clock. No, it was you, Lord, that woke us. Lord, we're thankful for the air we breathe. We're thankful for that air that goes through our lungs, our hearts beating and the blood flowing through our veins. God, we're thankful. We're thankful for the roof over our heads. We're thankful for the food in our bellies, use of our limbs, a measure of health and strength. Today we honor you, Lord, for this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad thereof. Father, for your people on social media, for your people in the house today, we thank you. We ask your blessing upon your word to the hearts of your people. Lord, as good seed planted in good ground, Lord, we've prepared our hearts through worshiping you, God, and ourselves and our minds ready to receive of the engrafted word. And so we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, this is a psalm of David. And if you didn't know it, David wrote many of the psalms in the book of Psalms. This is the one we're going to look at. It's 34. But you know, in the 37th psalm, verse 25, he says, I once was young, but now I'm old. Yeah. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now, that's a good thing to think about. But what I want you to notice here is not just how he's talking about his history. He's saying, well, I was once young. What I didn't realize that David died and he wasn't even as old as I am. David was like 70 years old when he passed away. But David had a remarkable life. His life started out as a son of a shepherd, and he was a shepherd boy himself. And we read where David was kind of, he was the baby of the house. And so when Samuel came to anoint David as king, he was not aware that this was happening. And Jesse, when Samuel asked him to bring all his sons by to see which one the Lord would choose, Jesse hadn't even thought about David. Until Samuel says, what? Are these all your sons? And so Jesse said, no, there's one more. He's out in the field. He said, go get him. And she didn't even call. And so David becomes chosen by God at a young age. So what I want to say is that David's life was a remarkable life, but it was like all our lives. It was known by many seasons. He had many seasons in his life. We're all in a season in our lives right now. Most of us are in our late seasons. You might look at those years as seasons, but you can also look at the ups and downs of life as seasons in themselves. And so I'm looking at David's life and I'm thinking, you know what? He had a season where I like to call it the summer of his life, where he had everything was going for him. And I don't know if you remember when you were a kid in summer, when summer came, boy, you had it made. It was so nice. It was so easy. You know, I ran up and down the streets with bare feet and snotty nose and I was having fun. This was the summertime of my life. It was the good time of my life. And this is where David was when Samuel came to anoint him as king. He had been in the field watching over the sheep all this time, but he wasn't just in the field watching the sheep, because we realize that God was grooming David while he was watching those sheep. When he writes the 23rd Psalm, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want," is because he recalls the time when he was a shepherd and he was watching over those sheep. And he realized that he was learning some things. He was learning about relationship. The shepherd and the sheep have relationship. He was also learning about leadership, because he had to lead the sheep. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," because what? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he was learning leadership. He was learning relationship. But he was also being groomed, because while he was taking care of those sheep, he killed a bear. He killed a lion. So he was also learning how to be a warrior while he was in the taking care of those sheep. So his life was notable because there were a lot of things going on in it, even at his young age. And the killing of the bear and the lion prepared him for another killing. He had to kill Goliath. And so you see him in his, I call it the summertime of his life. And then when he goes and the children of Israel are about to face the Philistine army, you know the story. Jesse sends David to go check on the brothers who were going to go to fight. And when David gets there, you know the story. They were scared to death because Goliath was standing in front of them, and this 10-foot tall guy with this giant sword, and he was daring them to come, and nobody would go and face Goliath until David decided, "What are you guys standing around twiddling your thumbs for? This guy's no match for the children of God." So you know the law. You know, I'm not going to give you the whole story, but I just want you to remember that God was grooming him for this, even while he was taking care of those sheep. So this was the summer of his life. So when he slays Goliath, he goes off and he takes and leads the army of Israel to war. And now we see I call it the fall time, the autumn time of his life, because what happens, he comes back from the fight, and they're bragging, and they're saying Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so because he was he got notoriety above his king, King Saul, Saul got jealous. And when that happened, now Saul is after this man who he had working under him and trying to kill him. So David, now who has been in the summer of his life, he has had everything going for him. He now has to deal with his king, who is now jealous of him. I call that the autumn of his life, because now things are starting to turn, and they're not turning for the better. And David ended up on the run for 5 years, running from Saul. And so during that 5 years, he comes across a time in his life, I think it might have been a time of confusion for him, because he went into Gath. He went into the Philistine country. Why would you go into the country where you killed their leader, Goliath, and go there when you're running from your king? I'm thinking to myself, something's not clicking up here. Now, having said that, there are times when God will lead you into places where you don't think you should be to protect you. And so in this case, he went into the Philistine camp and finds himself facing King Achish. And King Achish doesn't realize who he is. I don't believe he knew who he was, but everybody else knew who he was. And they knew that this was King David. But what happens is, because David was in the enemy camp, he could have gotten his head cut off. So what does he do? He fakes and acts like he's going insane, and he's slobbering, and it's coming all down his beard. And so King Achish looks at him, "Why you bring me this guy? Get him out of here." So long story short, he got out of being killed by acting crazy. That's where we enter into Psalm 34, because this is what happened after he was delivered from this king who could have killed him. And so David is rejoicing in that. And what the first thing he says is, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord." So So I look at this time as the winter of David's life. This was a cold time of David's life. We all go through winters of life. We go through winters of life. I call them the winters because they're cold. They're dark. You have storms. You have lightning. Things that are just not comfortable. And so he's in the winter of his life while he's doing this 5-year period where he's running from his king. And remember, God was grooming him to be king, but he hadn't been king yet. So all the good times he had, all that history he had, all of his experience with God, who gave him power over a bear, gave him power over a lion, gave him power over Goliath, now he's running for his life. And you got to imagine, you got to put yourself in his place. He must be thinking in his head, how could I get into this mess? I've done everything God wanted me to do. Matter of fact, he's known as the man who was after God's own heart. So I say that to say there are times in life when we have dark times. We have times of trouble. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But there's always a but. Be of good cheer. What? I've overcome the world. So let's look at those verses. I just read them to you. I just spoke them to you. He says, I will bless the Lord at what? All times. Not sometimes, not just when times are going good. All times means what? If you look it up in the Greek, you can look it up in the Hebrew, you can look it up in Spanish. All means all. That means when things don't look good, when things are hard, when things are painful, when your heart is broken, that means you still praise the Lord. And we're going to look at this and see why you praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord, what? All times and in every what? Every season of life. The bills can't get paid because you no longer have a job. Look at these people that are losing jobs right now because of the shutdown. The people of God should not be looking at that and saying, oh my God, what am I going to do? No, they should be doing what David is telling them to do. I will bless the Lord. Even in this, I'm going to bless the Lord. People are dealing with physical ailments. They should be saying, I will bless the Lord. Even in this, I will bless the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually, that doesn't just mean on Sunday. That just doesn't just mean when I get paid on Friday.
Right.
I will bless the Lord at all times means in the morning, in the morning of my day, and in the morning of my life, in the early parts of my life. I like the story of Daniel. Daniel was known as a man of prayer. From the beginning of the book of Daniel, you see where Daniel was a man of prayer. You read later in the same book where he's in his 90s, and guess what he's doing? He's still praying. So that's what I'm saying. In every situation, at every season of life, we will bless the Lord, and his praise should continually be in our mouths. Then he says in verse 2, my soul will make his boast in the Lord. See, a lot of times we boast on stuff. A lot of times we boast on stuff we have. We boast on where we're going, where we've been. I've been to this country. I've been over there. I have this house over here, and I got another place over there. I got this car over here, and I got that. We boast in a lot of stuff. And we might even say, I know that person, you know. I was at that person's house last night. You know, I just want you to know, you know. So he says, my soul will make his boast in the Lord. So you can't say that unless what? You have connection with God. You have to have relationship with him. If you don't have relationship with him, you're not going to say that. If you don't have relationship, you're not going to make your boast in the Lord. You're going to make your boast in something.
Right.
I say that you're going to make your boast in something because who you boast in is probably who your God is. You know, we have a lot of gods in our lives. You know, when we talk about the Old Testament, talked about high places. It talked about shrines. Those were gods. We make our own gods. Those shrines and those statues were homemade. Guess what? We make our own gods. And if we don't make gods, we can do what? We go buy it. We get enough money. We can buy anything we want. You know, that's what they tell you. You get enough money, that'll make you happy. Because gods are supposed to what? Make us happy. That's not making you happy. You cannot be happy with money or stuff. Because I don't care how much you get, you're going to want more. They can't make you happy. You need what fulfills you. We had a good Bible study this morning in Power Hour. It was about the woman at the well. And the woman at the well brought the water pots to the well every, what, afternoon. Because she couldn't go in the morning with the other women. Why? Because she had a bad reputation. But let me tell you something. What she was searching for was not water physically. It was water spiritually, because the living water satisfies. Jesus told her, he said, this water you drink here, you can drink it now, but you're going to get thirsty later on. But he says, the water I have, I'm going to give you some water that's going to flow out of you. It's living water, and it's going to satisfy. It's going to fulfill you. It's what you've been looking for. She thought it was just in water. But she left when she found out that this was the Messiah, you know what she did with that water pot? She left the water pot and went back home. She needed to drink that water for her physical body, but she recognized there's something greater than what my physical body needs. And that's what my spiritual man needs. It needs eternal life. It needs the love and presence of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and what? Be glad. And then he goes on to say what? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now he's going and he's telling others about his experience. He's told others that this is what happened to me. And I acted like I was a crazy man. This is David we're talking about. David had a lot of occupations. He was a singer. He was a musician. He was a poet. And now he's become an actor. He done got a whole new occupation. He become an actor now. And he's feigning. And so he's telling this story. And then he says to them, come and he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. You magnify the Lord with me. And so you have your story. My sister, my wife came up this morning, did the review. She said, everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. So you have a story. What's your story? And you can magnify the Lord for your story, and I can magnify the Lord for my story, and together we can do what? We can magnify the Lord. Come and magnify the Lord with me. You tell me your story, and I'll tell you mine. Yeah. Let's magnify the Lord with me. Come and let's exalt him together. That's why we're here today. That's why we started out with music and worshiping the Lord. We worship him together. Now we magnify him together. Everybody has a story to tell. Everybody has a season. You're in a season of life right now. In that season, you have a story to tell. I can tell you my story because I can tell you where I came from. I shouldn't even be here today. I could have died a couple of times. I had an asthma attack. I almost died. I overdosed on drugs, almost died. I could have been shot by the police, running from the police, acting stupid. Who runs from the police? The police got a gun to you and says, halt, and you turn around and run. You got a death wish. But God. But God. In every season, but God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And exalt his name together. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. We seek fulfillment. We seek a wholeness, but we're seeking it in the wrong place. He says what? I sought the Lord. When he was in that place where he was about to get his head chopped off, he didn't say, let me get on the phone and call some help here. He said, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And then what happened? He heard me. Yes. That's the thing. We have to remember that when we seek him, what does it say? In where's my thing at here? Let's see. Give me 1 second here. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Yes. And he delivered me. Jeremiah 29:13. That's where I'm trying to go. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me. And you will find me if you what? Search for me with your whole heart, with all your heart. And he sought the Lord, and it says what? He heard me. So if you really want truth, if you really want to know, you seek the Lord. Because what? Jesus didn't say, come to me and I'll give you the truth. Come to me and I'll show you where to find it in the Bible. He said, come to me, what? Because what? I am the truth. Truth is, do you remember when Jesus was before, I think it was Pilate, and he asked the question, what is truth? Yeah. He was a little off because that truth ain't a what. Truth is a who. Right. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. Yeah. I'm the life. Yeah. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God gives us a spirit of soundness of mind. I know what I'm going to tell you. All right. He says, you will seek me and you will find me if you search me with all your heart. He says, look at what he says. He delivered me from what? All my fears. You notice he didn't say he delivered me from the king. He didn't say he delivered me from my head getting chopped off. He delivered me from my fears. Mm-hmm. All right. If you know the Lord and you're in trouble, guess what your worst enemy is going to be? Fear. Because the power of God is already there. You don't need to worry about does he have power to deliver you. You should know that. But your fear, your anxiety will take you into a place you're not even supposed to be in. Your mind shouldn't even be way over there. He says, he delivered me from all my fears. That's why I wanted to take you over to James, where he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Soundness of mind means clarity. You should be clear in your mind that if you seek the Lord, he will not only deliver you, because he hears you. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you need. Sound mind, think. This is, you know, the word of God is not for idiots. It's not for idiots. And I say that to say it's not for idiots, but it's simple. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to do a whole lot of work with this. Just trust God. That's all you need to do. Now I want to jump to, let's see, did I just talk about verse 4? I sought the Lord and he heard me, yes. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And I wanted you to hear that verse 18. The Lord is near. He's near. How near is he? He's right here. He's inside you. You know, when Jesus got ready to go back to heaven, he says that if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And if the Comforter does come, guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And he says, not only will he be with you, but he'll be in you. That's where the delineation between Old and New Testament comes in. You read in the Old Testament, we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was upon them. Mostly. In the New Testament, we are the church, the body of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are possessed by the Spirit of Christ. In him, we live and move and have our being. The scripture says, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you lives through you. Paul says what? It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives through me. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, they had to keep laws. You had to do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. They didn't have power to not do it. They didn't have power to do what was right, what pleased God. Now we don't have an excuse because he lives in us. The only problem we have as saints is we don't know how to back up. We don't know how to sit down. We don't know how to do what Paul says, to die to self. Die daily, he said. I die daily, which means what? My will, I put down and put it subservient to his will. That's what it means to die daily. If you don't start with Christ, if you don't start with him in your day, it's hard to do that. You have to be focused. You have to start your day in prayer. Start your day with your mind stayed on him. He said he'd do what? Keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed on him. Because what? We trust in him. And if we start our day with Christ, if we start our day with the Lord, then we have focus. Now you know you're going somewhere. You know what you got to do. You're not just going through the day, I got to go to work today. And that's all you can think about. No, you're not just going to work. You have a new job. I don't care what your occupation is. You have a job. Your job is to be an ambassador for Christ. Your job is to carry the message of reconciliation to the unbeliever, to bring people to Christ. Yeah. People are walking in darkness. They're dead out there. And we are the ones that God gave that assignment to. Do you know what God did? He trusted us with his word. He trusted me to go and tell somebody else to come. Come and go with me. I like what Philip said, because Nathaniel, he couldn't believe it. He says, come and see. Come and see. Just come and see. Just check. Check for yourself. Don't take my word for it. You don't want people to take your word for everything. You want people to come and see what you see. You want people to study the word that you study. And you want them to know the God that you know. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is near to those whose hearts are broken. How many know about broken hearts? Anybody had a girlfriend that didn't do them right? Boyfriend got kicked to the curb. Teenagers, this is teenage life. If you don't watch out, you got to watch your teenage kids and grandkids, because they go through these times when their hearts are broken. I'm telling you this because I worked in an ER for 31 years. I saw kids 15, 16 years old come in suicidal. They want to die because their boyfriend, they found them with another girl. They want to die. Brokenhearted marriages, you know, get caught with somebody else. You married to her, and you hearts broken. Hearts broken because people have lost. They've been lost in death. Hearts broken. Guess what? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. Jesus' heart was broken when Lazarus died. And he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And his heart was broken. So he understands. He's near to those who have broken hearts and saves such. He saves you in your brokenness. He saves such as have a contrite heart. A contrite heart. We read it in the 51st Psalm, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Remember, these are people whose hearts are broken. Your heart has been broken, then you know how it feels. And when you come across a person whose heart is broken, I don't care if they're 13 years old. If they're crying, you don't sit up here and tell them, oh, be quiet. You don't know nothing about it. No, their hearts are broken. God understands that. And even if it doesn't mean anything to you, remember something. Jesus says what? It's not those that are well that need a physician, but those that are sick. You're well, and you don't go to the doctor, I just want to talk to you, I ain't got nothing wrong with me. No, you don't do that. But when you do need the doctor, you do need to go. Well, God, guess what? God is our physician. He's our great physician. And he doesn't just heal physical things. He heals psychological, emotional, psychiatric. He heals all those things. Because we're whole. We're human beings are not just physical beings. We're spirit. And so we have spiritual hurts. He says he will save, he will deliver, he will set free those who humble themselves and approach him with a humble heart, a contrite heart. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll do what? He'll lift you up.
Yes, he will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. Are you ready to bless the Lord?
Amen.
Yes, are you ready to bless the Lord? Are you ready to bless him in this season that you're in? Everybody goes through seasons, and you got to be ready to bless the Lord in that season. David had to fake himself to be crazy. But after it was all over, he came back and says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He was in his right mind then. That's right. When you're in your right mind, you realize, I need to bless the Lord. Life, and remember, you can have some crazy times. How many have had crazy times? Yes, when you have those crazy times. But I mean, most of the time we have crazy times, our mind is on the crazy. It's not on him. And it should be on him. If you know him, if you have a relationship with him, bless him at all times especially in the hard times, because that's the time when we need him the most, we think. That's the time when people pray the most, is when things go wrong, isn't it? How many have been in times when you had everything going for you and you never went to church? You never thought about God. And yet here you sit today because of what? His grace. He let you come and live this long. We were talking to Brother David yesterday. Brother David said he'd been married, what, 65 years before he came to Christ? God let him live long enough to come to Christ. That's a blessing. And remember something about David. David was being groomed to be king. And remember, to be king means what? That you ready for people to just follow you around and cater to you and bring you gifts? A king's job is to lead. A king's job is to take care of the nation. Our jobs as a kingdom of priests is to serve. Our job's to serve. God didn't bless us and save us and so that we can sit around and say, look at me and look at how blessed I am. He saved you so that somebody else can get saved. David knew God as his shepherd. There's a thing about shepherds and sheep that you got to understand. Guess why it's important to take care of sheep? Because they bear more sheep. Sheep beget more sheep. That's our job, is to beget more saints. Your job is to bring more into the kingdom. Not to just be, no man is an island. You heard that? You heard that story? No man is an island. We're not in this by ourselves. What we say, we're in this what? Together. We're in this together, and we got a job we got to work on. We got to work on our kids. We got to work on our grandkids. We got to work on the kids down the street. Look, these kids are only going to be kids for a short time. And if you've got grandkids and kids, you watch them grow up, and they grow up so fast, you'd be scratching your head and say, where did the time go? And then remember, they're going to be leading this country at some point. You're going to be gone. What will the legacy be with you that you'll leave with your kids and your grandkids? What will they say about Grandpa? Did he teach them about the Lord or not? That's our job. I will bless the Lord at all times, good times and bad times. And in blessing the Lord, I'm an example to others. I want my kids to see me pray. I want my kids to see me studying God's word. I want them to see me get up every Sunday and go to church, not just so that they can see me, but I want to set an example. I want them to determine in their minds, there's something about this. I need to know about it, and I think I might follow it. Your kids, my kids, I'm not bragging or anything, but when my kids grew up and got out the house, you know, I never had to call them and say, are you going to church Sunday? I never had to, because they grew up going to church every Sunday. It was a habit. So this Christian life has to be a habit. It has to be real to you. And it has to, people that see you as Christian, they have to know that it's real. And the hard times are the best times. You know why? Because it's in them times when, how do we handle hard times? How does the world handle hard times and tragedy and confusion? How do we handle it? Because we have to be different. We have to handle it different than they do. We have to stand out. We are called to be different. I think it was Peter. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And the last thing in the King James says, a peculiar people. I say that looks at me all day long, peculiar. I said that explained a whole lot. When I grew up, I was always an oddball. I remember getting bicycles, and you know when you grow up and your friends get bikes and you get a bike because everybody got a bike. Well, you remember the days, you guys that are old like me, you probably remember the days when they had the flat bicycles. You know, then they came out with Stingrays. Okay. When they came out with the flat bike, I didn't get a bike. I didn't get a bike. When they came out with the Stingrays, then I got the flat bike. Then after the Stingray came out, then they came out with a 10-speed. So when the 10-speed came out, I got a Stingray. So I could never catch up, you know. So I was always a little off. And so when I read that verse, you are peculiar people. Then I said, oh, I don't feel so bad then. So I will bless the Lord at all times. And make your boast in the Lord, magnify him. And there's three things I just want to leave with you. One is that God is close to you, especially in those dark times of life. He's not far from you. Secondly, he welcomes the brokenhearted. He welcomes the pain, those that are in pain. He welcomes you when you feel guilty about what you just did. He doesn't say, get away from me because of your sin. He says, come to me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to take that burden off your mind, that guilt off your mind, that shame. I'm going to take it away. Because I'm going to take all you, just take it to the cross. Yeah. Take it to the altar. That's all Sister Jennifer says. Tie me to the altar.
Yeah.
Bring your stuff to the altar, your stuff. All that stuff that's in your life that you know you want to get rid of, and leave it there. And if you leave it there, see, this is our problem. We take it to the Lord and we pick it back up and take it back with us again. Leave it with him. He says he can carry it. He can handle it. Thirdly, he will deliver you. He will save you. He will set you free if you come to him. And our world tells us God is not real. God is not there. He's way out there somewhere. And what you do with him, you go and you put him in church on Sunday in the church room. And then when you leave out the church, you lock the door behind him and you leave God in there. Don't take him out. Don't take him to school. Don't take him to work. But see, this is not how that works. Because what? God is everywhere. You can't stop God. But that's the way the enemy would like you to believe that. And I say that to say, don't run from God. He's right there.
Yeah.
You can't get away. What did the psalmist say? He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your love? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the deepest parts of the sea, you're right there. I can't get away anyway, so you might as well just go to him. You know why? Because he loves you. He never stops loving you because you mess up. He never stops loving you because you're in pain. He doesn't stop. He can't. He can't stop loving you. He says his thoughts toward you are more than the sand on the seashore. He can't stop. Even if he wanted to. Well, he never wanted to. He doesn't want to. He loved you before you messed up and knew you were going to mess up and wants you to know that, yes, I know you're going to do it again. You're going to mess up again. But guess what? I love you with an everlasting love. That's why he could say, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. He will deliver you. I think that's all I want to say.